Good evening. It is good to see all who are able to be out this evening, and I hope and pray that we'll all have as safe a journey getting home as we had getting here this evening. I appreciate and solicit any and all prayers over the next week, as we're going to be on the road pretty much nonstop from the time we leave Tuesday till we get back here on Christmas Day, Tuesday. That's just 7 days, Chuck. Eight if you, I guess you might can make that eight, but that's it. That's all we're going to be gone. But keep us in mind as we're traveling, and all of my family will be traveling quite a distance, getting down to Texas to my brother's house, and pray that 20-something Henderson, well, 19 Hendersons and a fiancé can get along pretty well for the day or two that we'll all be together. But keep us in your hearts and minds as you're going throughout your holidays. We began looking this morning, and I chose this sermon specifically for a couple of reasons. Number one was, as I mentioned this morning, is one that could be broken up and kept pretty small, just in case this morning if the weather was looking pretty bad and if it was continuing on into this evening. And number two, it's just one that kind of went along with a lot of things that I've been looking at, and looking at the Mormon doctrines and the various books that they have and the writings and all the contradictions there. And we began looking at the greatness of the Word of God and how wonderful it is. And we looked this morning at the Old Testament. And just real quickly, let's look back and go through these things and see that the Old Testament was, as David described it, a guide to true happiness. It was something that gave joy to the soul and helped us, helped him and others to be able to have joy even in dark and dismal times. When you look at when David was writing the majority of the Psalms, a lot of them were written when he was being chased by Saul and having the difficulties. And when he talks about his enemies, a lot of times that's who he's talking about. And yet he sees that we see that the Word of God was there to give him comfort in those difficult times. And it didn't change any in the days of the New Testament, during the days of the Apostle Paul. He, in writing to Timothy, a couple of times mentioned that the faith that was in him, that which was instilled in him by his mother and by his grandmother, and that was, of course, the Old Testament, that which was able to provide him with what he needed to know to lead him to Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue our lesson and looking at how great the New Testament is. And as we continue looking at these things, the first thing we want to note is that the New Testament is a living Word. Now, this isn't the way that a lot of people would want it to be. They want it to be a living Word in that it's constantly growing, it's constantly changing, it's constantly moving on in various ways and things. What it is it's living, it's active. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it is that which is quick. It is able to guide us in what we need, and it's there to give life to us. And note there that it is a piercing, discerning Word. It's there to really cut out even into the deepest parts of our life and to give us the direction that we need. And I appreciate Brother Ken and others who have prayed various times before a lesson that the words might prick our hearts. And that's the idea, is that it's there to cut us. And as we see in Acts chapter 2, it cut pretty deep to where the men cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And that's the idea of the Word of God. It's there and it's able to do that. But we have to be willing to let it. You know, it is as we can see in the Scriptures, it is the sword of the Spirit. It's the instrument that God uses to convict the world of sin and to show us the ways of righteousness and judgment. In John chapter 16, there in verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And it is that which we have available to us today. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 17, he said, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That is the only offensive weapon that we have. When you look throughout Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at all the things, the garments that are provided to us, the defense, and then this is it. That's our sword. A lot of times you'll hear preachers talking about, "Well, I need to go grab my sword." And they're not talking about some big metal object. They're talking about their Bible. That's what we're to be using. And it's there to cut and to prick and to convict the world of the lost condition that they're in. And so it is a living, active, quick word that we have available. It's also a life-giving word. You see, the Word of God can do what nothing else in this world can. This book here can tell us things that no other book can. It is that which provides us with the way to save our souls. You look at all the things that the world has tried to come up with, and all the plans and all the self-help books that they've tried to bring out and tried to bring happiness into your life, and well, that's the most that they can do, isn't it? They might can lengthen the life that you have here on this earth. They might help you be a little bit heart stronger and a little bit more healthy, and your body makes it a little bit longer, but it can't take you one step past that, can they? You see, the Word of God is that which provides us with salvation. That's why James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 21, to in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let it be a part of you. And as we can see in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Word of God can produce rebirth and spiritual growth. It can change us into what God wants of us. Now we have to let it. We can let it just sit there on our shelf and we can look at it every once in a while and it's not going to change us one bit. We have to be willing to allow the Word to do the work, but it can produce that change. And you know, you can just see that in individuals. I've known individuals that were alcoholics and just going out and doing everything the world had to offer, and they ran a nightclub, a juke joint you might would call it, and he studied the Word of God and he closed down the alcohol side of their business, and they owned a convenience store. He even quit selling alcohol. It was the only place in Louisiana there that you could go and not have to worry about alcohol and lottery tickets and things of that nature. You see, the Word of God is able to change our lives if we'll but let it. It can produce rebirth and spiritual growth. And he was a completely and totally different individual than he was before all of that. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul says there in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so it is that which can produce rebirth and spiritual growth. And this is all because of the power that is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in the words of God there that no other book can even come close to. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is it," folks. We need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Remember, it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation, not the preacher, not the preaching, not the Bible classes, not the various things that we'll have. You see, it's not necessarily in how we're doing it, it's in what we're presenting. The power is in the gospel, and it has the ability to do these things. But once again, God's not going to force it on anyone. God allows us to choose whether we want it to act in our life or not. And the thing is, if we'll but let it, it can change our lives. And so it is a living word. It's a life-giving word. It's a life-guiding word also. It can show us how we are to live in our lives if we'll but let it. It, as we've noticed in the 119th Psalm in verse 105, he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is there to guide us in everything that we do if we'll but let it. It is there to produce the faith that is necessary for our walk in life. As Brother Kim was mentioning in his prayer, you know, we go through a lot of difficulties in this life, and we need God to be with us. And He is. He tells us what we need to do, how we need to live, how we need to act. But we have to take the time to read it. We have to take the time to really let it be a part of us. And that's why Paul said that we walk by faith, not by sight. Too many times we're caught up in the physical side, but we need to step back and let our faith guide us. Instead of what we think the world around us wants, what does God desire of us? Not only that, but we can see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God. And so once again, allowing the Word of God to guide us in our lives, to show us in how we need to be going about. This is the New Testament. That's why it is so great. It gives us direction. And as we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we noticed this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there beginning in verse 16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, the Word of God is there to equip the child of God for everything, to guide him in every way. It's everything. You think, you know, I like to hike and I like to backpack and things of that nature. And I've been reading the blog of the young man that traveled through here on his bicycle and was traveling across the nation. And just I was amazed at how little he was carrying with him on that journey and how well he was doing in the things that he carried. And he had everything that he needed there to provide himself. He'd even, since he was an engineer, he had provided himself with a box and that he could hook everything into to a solar panel and charge up all of his electronics out when he was camping or whatever. And he was trying to have everything he could, and, you know, this is it. You want to know the answer to any question in this world? How should I work? What should I do? How should I live? It's all right there. It gives us, it's equipping us for everything in this world. And that's why Jesus, when He was being tempted there in the wilderness, He said to the devil, He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As He goes on later in Matthew chapter 6 and talks about the people of this world, and they're always worried about what they're going to eat, where they're going to sleep, what they're going to wear and things of that nature. And He said, you don't need to be worrying about all these things. These are the things that the Gentiles are concerned with. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let the Word of God guide you. That's how great the New Testament is. When we look at how great the Old Testament is and how it provides us with what we need to lead us to the salvation in Jesus Christ, and we look at the New Testament, how it is giving us life, it's guiding our lives, and it's just great. And then we look and we need to ask ourselves, how great is our response? You see, here's the $64 billion question, folks. If we don't respond to it, it's worthless in our lives. If we don't have a proper response, we need to ask ourselves, is our response worthy? And when you look at many people in the religious world today, they're biblically illiterate. You know, you talk to people and well, I know about Noah, and, oh, yeah, I've heard about Abraham, and, well, I know a little bit about David, and that's the extent of it. Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. No, I didn't know He did that. No, I didn't know He descended from Him. No, I didn't realize that all worked together there. And you see, that's the way many people, even Christians today, are biblically illiterate. And like Israel of old, we're suffering from a famine for the Word of God. Only unlike Israel of old, that was imposed upon them by God because they refused to listen. We are imposing it upon ourselves. God in Amos chapter 8, there in verse 11, He said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." As I said, Israel's famine was imposed by God because of their constant turning away from Him and not living according to His will. And He said, I'm not going to let you have my word anymore. And we look from the close of the book of Malachi to the words that were given to Zechariah there in the temple, there before John the Baptist was conceived. You've got over 400 years where God did not utter a word. And you compare that with the thousands of years that they had where He was there with them on a regular basis and speaking to them, and they could cry out to Him and He would listen, and here they were crying and there was no one there anymore. And like I said, many today, they're imposing it upon themselves. They refuse to sit down with the Word of God. Oh yes, the Word of God is great, but I just don't have time to sit down and read it. Folks, we need to ask ourselves some very serious questions sometimes. You got time to watch that favorite TV show, don't you? You got time to go out and to do things that you want to do, to play what you want to play, but I don't have time for the Word of God. Oh, we have time to complain to God a lot sometimes, don't we? I was thinking one day, you know, how often has God complained to us? You know, He just listens to all the complaints that we have, and He just takes it all in and just keeps listening to it, and yet we won't let Him do any talking at all to us. And so what is a worthy response to a book as great as the Word of God? First of all, we need to properly value God's Word. I'm not saying that we need to go out and put a price tag on it of $1 million or $1 billion. You know, there is no price on this world that is equal to what God's Word is in our lives. But we need to really raise the value of it to where we value it more than gold and silver. We noticed in the 19th Psalm that David, in writing of the Word of God, spoke of it being worth more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. And in Psalm 119, there in verse 72, we read that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now, honestly, can we say that, yes, it's worth more to us than thousands of gold and silver pieces? Now, let's think for just a moment before we go, yes, I value it more. Where do we spend most of our time? Where does most of our effort go into? Now, I'm not saying that we should all go quit our jobs. Don't go to your work tomorrow and go, well, my preacher said I needed to quit my job. No. You can meditate on the Word of God while you're working most of the time, can't you? You know, you can take some time and read the Word of God, and you know, it's pocket-sized. You can carry it with you, and you can get it on CD, and you can listen to it in your car. And you know, really, we need to ask ourselves, do we really value the Word of God? Do we consider it as more valuable than gold and silver, as more valuable than a great treasure? If you go further there in Psalm 119, that's what the psalmist says. In Psalm 119, there in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Think about it. Jesus gave several illustrations along this line, speaking of the one who's looking for the pearl of great price. And when he finds it, what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has and purchases it. The one who finds great treasure, what does he do? He goes and sells everything that he has, buys the land where that treasure is so that he can have it. What are you willing to give up? Do you really consider it as great treasure? Do we consider God's Word of greater value than money? We've got to properly value God's Word, and we've got to also diligently read God's Word. We've got to read it with an attitude of longing for it. You know, just where we miss it. We miss it. It's just there, that constant gnawing and desire for it. In Psalm 119, there in verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have ever just sat there on a Saturday night and go, man, it's been so long since I've been to church. It's been so long since I've studied from the Word of God. I just can't wait to get back to it Sunday morning. I mean, ask yourself honestly. How many of us can repeat these words in all honesty and go, Lord, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for your commandments. You see, that's the kind of desire that we should have for something like the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2, we read that we should long for it like newborn babies desire the milk. That's the way we should be. Just, we can't get enough. We always want more. And we've got to not only have an attitude of longing, but we've got to read it diligently with an intention to obey. It's just a good book. An interesting book if you read it without the intention to obey. It's just a neat little story. If you read it without the intention to obey the things that are found there, it's just a good guidebook to life, like a lot of people want to describe it as, if you read it without the intention to obey. James writes about this in James chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves what? Doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, we've got to have that intention to obey. We've got to carry it with us and have the whatever you say to do, God, that's what I'm going to do. Because as we read in the first psalm, your words, they're the greatest. As we read in the 19th psalm, your words are greater than anything in this world. They make me wiser than mine enemies. They make me wiser than my teachers. Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And we need to read it with a prayer on our lips and in our hearts. Too many times we read the Word of God as it's a task. A lot of times we'll get, at the beginning of the year, we'll decide, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. And so we'll get a checklist. And we'll sit down and I got to begin in Genesis. So we'll go over there and we'll start. And we'll begin reading in Genesis. We get through with that section. We read it. Check. We're done. And that's the last time we're going to touch that Bible today. And that's oftentimes the last time we're going to think about it. Next day we get in there. Well, okay, here's the next one. Check. Got it done. Folks, that's not showing a true love for the Word of God. That's not really diligently reading God's Word. That's just doing a chore. That's like when my parents would tell us, you know, you go clean up your room. We go clean up a room, check, we're done. And that, we put it just enough effort into it to say we had done it. We hope she didn't go look under the bed. We hope she didn't go look in the closet. That was it. And that's the way a lot of people are in reading the Bible. It's just something we're going to put enough effort so that I can say, I read it. And if that's the attitude, folks, you're better off not. That's why the psalmist wrote there in Psalm 119, and there in verse 18 he says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Folks, that's a passage of Scripture that would be good for you to if you write in your Bible, write it there in the front of your Bible. Or if you have a particular place in your home where you sit down and read, make a plaque out of it. And set it up, or just have it on a piece of paper there in the beginning of your Bible, and read that before you read anything in the Word of God. Read it and say it. Not just as it's the words of David, but say it as if you mean it. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You go further in that same chapter, that same psalm, there in verse 133, and the psalmist says, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Folks, this is the attitude that we need to have in reading the Word of God. Before we sit down and pray, God, show me the wonderful things of your word, and let me let it guide me. Establish my footsteps. Folks, this is the attitude that we need to have. And if we have this attitude, when we go in to study the Word of God, it will in fact be a great and wonderful book, and it will guide us in all the things that we need to be guided in. Once again, as we mentioned this morning, you can look out at nature. And you can see the glorious works of God, and you can know that there's a supreme being, but you miss out on so much by not looking into His Word. And so many people in this world are wandering around in their lives just miserable. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? What do I need to be doing? Folks, I want to close this lesson this evening by giving you the words of the Apostle Paul as he is there. In Miletus, there at the seaside port of Miletus, and he's invited the Ephesian elders to come, and he's speaking to them, and he tells them, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you. And folks, we need to understand, this may be the last time we ever see one another. There's dangerous weather out there, and we may not make it home. And you may be thinking, well, you're just walking home. Well, you know, it can happen to me just as easily as it can to anybody else. We may not have a promise of tomorrow. The Lord may return. And the Apostle Paul, in trying to encourage these Ephesian elders, he told them, I'm not going to get to see you anymore, and there's great sorrow in that. And in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 32, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance of all those, among all those who are sanctified. And so I leave you this evening with this thought. I commend you to the Word of God. If you put it to work in your life, if you allow it to guide you, if you will read it and study it with the intention of obeying and putting it into practice in your life, you'll have nothing but joy, folks. Nothing but joy. All the sorrow of this world will seem as nothing because you'll know it's just temporary. Because the word of the Lord lasts forever. And those who do His will have a promise. And we know from studying the Word of God, by reading the Old Testament, God keeps His promise, folks. And so we know that that promise of a home in heaven is there for us if we but obey His gospel. The invitation is given to you this evening. If you need to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, there is no other night, folks. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of the Israelites and the times when they rebelled against Joshua and against Moses. Don't harden. God will be with you. God will guide you. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.